It seems that the young Theodore Roosevelt came to a place as a young child where he was terrified to go into the church building that his family attended in New York City. Just petrified. And his mom was sitting with him trying to figure out what was going on. And Mitty, as she was known, finally got out of him that he was afraid of the zeal. That, well, what's a zeal? Well, he didn't know for sure what a zeal was, but it was some kind of a monster, and it would be hiding in the corners, maybe under the pews, just in all kinds of places, waiting to pounce on people. And she could not figure out for the life of her where this all came from. So finally, he said, well, the preacher said it. I heard him say it. So she got out a Bible concordance and started reading to him all of the verses in the Bible that had the word zeal in it. And they finally came to the book of John, chapter 2, verse 17, where in the King James Version, it read, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." So young Teddy was concerned about that zeal. Once they got that figured out, he went on to enjoy being in worship. I would imagine, though, that every single one of us, there's a concept in Scripture that we find confusing. Things that are hard to swallow, even, and wonder what it's all about. I would guess that the topic we're going to address today is one of those for many people, the fear of the Lord. Many people wonder about the fear of the Lord. What is it? Does it even belong in 21st century conversation? Is it something that is at all relevant for today? Well, as we get into this study in the book of Proverbs, really get into it today, last week we kind of laid an introduction and some basic information about it. I mentioned last week that I think one of the core issues in our society today, even our world today, is that we don't know about the fear of the Lord. And it is a prominent subject in the book of Proverbs. Some 17 times, if I counted right, the fear of the Lord is referred to by Solomon and the other writers here. And so we're going to take a look at this today. I actually plan to take 2 weeks, if the Lord permits. This morning, we're going to look at some of the basic information that's given to us. And then next week, I hope to go into the how a little bit more. How to develop the fear of the Lord. How do you implement it in your life? How do you see the difference that Proverbs says that it will make? And so we're going to be taking that approach, God willing, again, coming back next week. But I want to start this morning in chapter 1 of Proverbs, in verse 7, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let's pray for just a minute here. Lord Jesus, we come before you and knowing that as you are the living word and the author of this word, there's nothing here by mistake. And though some of these concepts are difficult for us to grasp, I pray that you would help us understand the importance of this. And Lord, may we see you a little more clearly. May we understand you just a little bit more deeply. And may we see the change in our lives that you intend. And so I just surrender this time to you. Pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to begin with kind of a working definition of the fear of the Lord, and spare me a little bit of a time as I get to that point of actually giving you that definition. But one thing that we have to understand is that the fear of the Lord, that concept is a whole Bible concept. Many people want to say, well, that's got to be Old Testament, where the judgment of God is more prominently seen. That's just an Old Testament thing. It doesn't affect us today. We live in a time of grace. We live in a time of love, a time of mercy, a time of forgiveness. And we do. But this teaching is there throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament both. Typically in the New Testament, we see the fear of God in the phraseology, not the fear of the Lord. But it's there in the whole Bible. This is not something that is just distinct to the people who lived back then. And so there's something for us today that we have got to be aware of and get a hold of if we are to continue to advance in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. People react to this whole thing, the fear of the Lord. Well, now he's grace, he's love, he's good. We sing the song all the time, I will sing of the goodness of God. That's got to be the prominent thing. Well, it is, and I'm so grateful for it. But to truly appreciate his goodness, there's something that we've got to cover first. It would surprise people to understand that when you're studying out fear, this fear of the Lord, the fear of God, there are terms that are incorporated that we're not very comfortable with. It incorporates terms like dread and trembling and terror, as well as things that we are more familiar with, reverence and respect and awe. But we tend to camp on those last three kinds of things as we talk about the Lord. You know that when people had an encounter with God, anywhere that we see in the Bible, they did not remain on their feet. They couldn't. They were driven to their knees, they were driven to their faces, because there is no one like him. There's only one God. There is none like you. The song says it, the scriptures say it. And he has no equal. And people get into this thing of wanting to think, because we have lived under grace and mercy, that, God's just a good old boy. He's the man upstairs. He's my buddy. He's my pal. No, he is not. He is so much more. I read what someone said one time, and you're going to react to this. I know you will. That our Lord is good, but he is not safe. Now, don't just shut it off here. I want you to think with this. We're not saying, when we say that he is not good and gracious and trustworthy. We're not saying that we can't run to him at any time and he's there with open arms waiting to scoop us up and hold us. But we dare not take him lightly. We dare not treat him casually. He's not that kind of God. And so when we think about this, there is an aspect. We're not to live in fear of him, to be afraid of him, but there are things that, as we respect his nature, his character, that are going to change us and hopefully change us forever. Now, people react differently when they come to this topic of the fear of the Lord. There are some that treat this almost superstitiously, that I'm going to be heaped with bad luck if I don't do things the right way, or if I don't you know, I don't fear the Lord. There's kind of a superstition that goes behind it. They see God as angry and distant and impersonal and just this one waiting to give us bad luck. There are others who are just very reactive, that obedience is prompted by a fear of punishment. Now, I'll be very honest with you. I grew up in a time when spare the rod and spoil the child was believed and taught and practiced. And there's nothing wrong with a little bit of fear of consequences. But this is purely about consequences, purely. And that's not the way to live either, just this reactive way. I think we see a casualness far too often, an apathy that, I don't care. Nothing's happened to me yet. Nothing's going to happen to me. Or God doesn't really care. I couldn't count the number of conversations I've had over the years with people who are living in a lifestyle that God has said is sinful. This is not me. This is not my opinion. That God has said is sinful. And they say, he'll bless me anyway. No, he won't. That is against his nature. We can't treat him casually. And then another reaction, which would be the right one, is love. I love him. I am grateful to him. And so that is going to drive me into obedience. It's like your love compels me. I have no choice because you have been so gracious and so kind and so good. Why would I want to do anything else but be close with you? I want to please. I don't want to disappoint him. And love is the way that we should react when we think about the fear of the Lord. And so I would offer up this little definition, like you to chew on it, especially over the next couple of weeks, that the fear of the Lord is living with such a deep appreciation for God's nature that disrespect or indifference becomes impossible. A deep appreciation for God's nature. Just think on that, if you would. Now, I want to think about the importance of this mindset. And Proverbs tells us a little bit about this. And we start with right where we began this morning, that it opens the door to godly understanding. The fear of the Lord opens the door to godly understanding. Again, chapter 1, verse 7 said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the foundation of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Chapter 9 refers to this just a bit differently, another concept. Chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So the fear of the Lord opens up a door to deeper understanding, godly understanding. There is a human ability to reason and think and figure that is it's incredibly impressive that God put into people's minds the abilities that he has to think of things that he has led us to think or allowed us to think. But as he will tell us in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your ability to think, your ability to reason, your intelligence, your accumulation of knowledge. It's always going to leave us short. God's wisdom, the fear of the Lord, you could take the most uneducated person and they could go beyond what someone with 800 PhDs could do. God's wisdom goes further, goes deeper. Man has figured out how to study the stars, has developed telescopes that we can see so far out into the galaxies. We've figured out how to shoot a rocket off and actually hit what we're shooting for out there in space. They've even landed things on Mars. But human wisdom stops there and says, look at what we have done. God's understanding goes further and says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That allows us to see His greatness, His brilliance, helps us to understand He created them all. He calls the stars out, every one of them. Every night He calls them out by name. Godly wisdom helps us to understand that it's only because He put an order here in the way things go that you could shoot a rocket out and actually hit something. It's so orderly. Human reasoning stops short. Godly wisdom takes us beyond. The medical field had advanced so much and discovered so many marvelous things about the human body. But again, it comes a point where you stop and say, look what we've done. Isn't this good? Aren't we great? But godly wisdom takes us above and beyond to say, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Godly wisdom helps us understand that while God spoke other things into existence, when it came to us, He Himself shaped us. It just goes beyond what human wisdom and human reasoning can do. That's why God says, don't trust. Don't depend on your own understanding. It will let you down. The fear of the Lord opens the door to godly understanding. Another thing that the fear of the Lord does, it protects us from self-inflicted consequences. If you look over in the same chapter to verse 29, it says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. This is called the law of the harvest. What we plant is what we reap. You know, sometimes we sow things and then we would pray for a crop failure. But so much of the things that happen to us in our lives, difficult things, are because of choices that we've made. It's self-inflicted. Now he says, because they did not choose the fear of the Lord, because they hated knowledge, because they wouldn't have my counsel, they will eat the fruit of their way. God will always, when we are seeking Him in this way, when He has the right place in our lives, He's going to point us away from these things. The Holy Spirit is so faithful to say, no. That's not where you want to go. That's not what you want to do. That's a bad choice. He'll do it every single time. He's never out there just playing games with us saying, look what's going to happen to them next. Now, he wants to keep us from it. And there's so many things that are self-inflicted, and we can be spared many of them, he says, through the fear of the Lord. Right, so there's a couple of the things that the Proverbs say shows us the importance of this mindset. And I hope you begin to see this wasn't for Solomon, just for Solomon and all those people who lived in that day. This is for us. So much to be said for us. Now, the writers also give us some of the rewards of this mindset. And I want to just look at a few of those as well. I start with one that we've already talked about, and that's wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. And this wisdom, last week we defined some of the terms. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts, the book learning. Wisdom is the ability to put those things into proper use. And so I was using the analogy of any vehicle needs to have a fuel source. My pickup runs on gas. I know that it needs gas to run. That's knowledge. Wisdom then tells me, okay, so you've actually got to stop at the gas station and put some in. So you take it to the next level. Wisdom takes it to the next level. And that's what God promises here. He promises to reward us with wisdom if we're putting him first. And so, again, there's things that we're going to be spared from. We're going to have the ability to make good choices, right decisions. We're going to have healthy relationships, better understanding of why we're here, why we're at this particular job, why he's given us this family, many, many different things. He'll just give us that wisdom, that ability to see beyond. That is one of those rewards that we need and will appreciate. But he also gives us confidence. Chapter 14 and verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. When your world is blowing up, you will not. When your world is falling apart, you will not. You have a strong confidence when all of a sudden certain things seem uncertain. When it's your work or your health or any number of things, because you know who's got this. We have a strong confidence. I don't like what's going on in the world either, but I'm not worried about it. The end of the book has already been written. I know who won, and you do too. We know that we serve a God who has said, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I have every resource for you. I will provide for you out of my riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We know the God that the psalmist wrote about when he said, I once was young, now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Never. I've never seen his seed begging for bread. That's why we have a strong confidence. And you think that doesn't ripple down to your children? Of course it does. And that's what he says here. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. You parents, when your kids see you not falling apart, it shows them so much about the power of God at work in your life. And this is one of the things that the fear of the Lord will provide for us. It brings us to a place of confidence. There's life, just life. Next verse in chapter 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. There's a lot of snares of death out there, but the fear of the Lord helps us to see them and avoid them and to turn away from them. there's a physical thing here, no doubt, but there's also the spiritual aspect where hundreds of years later, Jesus would come on the scene and said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it to the full. This is Him. He gives us life. He helps us make those choices that will not lead to death. You know, and the logical progressions that we see in all of this, you don't want to have a hangover? Well, I'll tell you how not to. You know, you want to have good relationships? I'll show you how to avoid not. You want to have a good marriage? You've got to stay away from those intimacies that might step in the way with people that you're around. There's just things that He will show us that lead to life, abundant life. The snares of death, He helps us avoid. He also promises purity as a reward for the fear of the Lord. In chapter 16, in verse 6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Again, the best motivation here is love. But if you got to be a little bit afraid, okay, that's not so bad either. That'll carry us through. But to stay away from those things. God never intended that we would have to carry such a heavy weight of guilt and shame. Those are burdens we weren't supposed to carry. And He shows us how to avoid them. These are the words of life. This is truth. And He says, you follow me, you'll know life. And freedom. This is not some kind of drudgery, I'm doing it because I have to kind of thing. This is life. The freedom that He provides us in Christ when we simply do things His way, there's no comparison. But He leads us to purity. The fear of the Lord leads us to make those good choices, those right choices. And then one more that I'll just mention here this morning. He brings us to a place of contentment. I want you to go to chapter 19 and verse 19:23. It says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. I'm reading from the English Standard. Yours might read something different, but I love that thought. It rests. You rest. Satisfied. There is very little in our culture that leads us towards contentment. Everything about our culture is based on greed and wanting and getting more. They never tell you, however, that you're just going to be like a hamster on a spinning wheel. God can actually teach us that less is more. There's nothing to be found in all of the stuff of life. You can rest satisfied. The fear of the Lord brings us to that place. Human reasoning won't. And many of the people that we consult with won't. And many of the people that you rub shoulders with every day won't. But the fear of the Lord brings us to that place of rest and contentment. And so this, by way of kind of a start into this subject, I hope, Lord willing, we'll get in and look at a practical side of this, of how to make this possible. There will be lots of other places in the Scriptures that we go to, because it is a whole Bible concept. But just know this, that there is so much to be gained if the fear of the Lord is a reality in our lives. And there is so much to be lost if it is not. Now, in order for this to be true, it requires us to make the pursuit of the Lord and His will the primary pursuit in our lives. We won't get there otherwise. So the psalmist David in Psalm 33, verse 8, wrote, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world reverence Him." Church, that's our calling. That's our calling. Lord Jesus, thank You that this is a worth it kind of pursuit. We've seen a sampling of that in the scriptures that we've looked at today, but You make everything beautiful. You make everything that's good a reality for us. Now, the flesh works against this. There's nothing about this that sounds appealing to us in our own private nature, but Lord God, You're it. And I pray that we would recognize You as it. There's nothing else, no one else. So even as we could kind of learn about this concept, from what we've seen so far, I pray that by the Spirit of God, You would just make these so real. Help us to be unable to forget what we've seen. Well, thank You for it. And look forward to going deeper as You give us the opportunity. Lord, bless these people here. You know their lives. You know their situations, their circumstances. Help them to know that in You, the reality of life is there. So I pray this in the name of Christ, for His honor, for His glory, by His power. Amen.